Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your living word. Speak also to us this morning. In these days, we need your speaking by the Son. So good to spend time in the Word of God. Then you don't need to say much, or actually you don't need to say anything anymore. Just as we heard last night, God speaks to us in the Son, by the Son. And that He speaks to us, yeah, we need this, that He would speak to us. And if we just sit here and wait for what the brothers will say, what the saints will say, and we consider it, then this conference won't profit us. But I want to encourage all of us to work together with the Lord, even during the meeting, after the meeting, in the morning, in the evenings. It depends on how much we work together with Him and seek Him. How much do I seek the Lord in the Word that He would speak to me? That's why we're here. We have nothing great to say of ourselves, but what we're seeking is that God would speak to us by the Son. And if this happens, for this to happen, it's not enough for us to just sit here. That's a beginning. That's a good start. It's better to sit here than to sit somewhere else. But we need to cooperate with Him. And this prayer inwardly, speak to me. I am seeking you. And when He speaks, and when we realize that the Word wants to speak to me, then write it down. Keep it in your heart. Guard it in your heart. I don't know how well you can remember things, but I have to write things down. Write it down. And take it home and work with it. At work, if there's something important, I also write it down, right? Because I know 10 minutes later, it'll be gone. How much more do we need to do this with the speaking of the living God? It's so precious, and we have to cooperate with Him, work with Him. We actually had wanted to start with chapter 2 today, but it's good to read chapter 1 because the chapters belong together. And our burden in this time is that He wants to bring us to the main point, to His Son, the High Priest. Hebrews 8 says the main thing is of which we speak is that we have a High Priest. A man who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And this is where the Lord wants to bring us. And this word, high priest, what does it mean? We don't use the word high priest in our daily life. Maybe you have a certain concept of what it is. And that's why Hebrews 1 doesn't begin with, okay, here's the high priest. But the writer shows us the Son first. And we see that He's the brightness of His glory. It's not just someone maybe you heard about in children's meeting, but the Lord has to open our eyes. Father, show me your Son. Hebrews 1:3 says, He's the brightness of God's glory. If you meet the Lord, if you met the Lord, you would have seen the brightness of His glory of how God was and how God is. You would have seen it in person, embodied in the Son. And then He also purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is so good to see this Christ. Because He's not just Jesus, who was a lovely person, a nice person. But Hebrews 1 shows us that he is God himself. What does he say concerning the Son? In verse 8, he says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Lord Jesus is on the throne. And if you take him away, yeah, the universe was even created through him. So if you take away the Son, then everything falls apart. Then what do you have then? Can you imagine this? If you read verse 10, it says, "You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." And this is impressive what the Lord has done. Everyone likes to go out and are amazed by nature, even people who don't believe in the Lord. But it says, they will perish. Can you imagine when you go through the Swiss mountains? They will perish. It's hard to imagine this. Leon, you have been traveling a lot. Can you imagine all of that will perish? Hard to imagine. But I tell you, this word has saved me in these last days. Often we spend so much time with things that will perish. Even at home, in our daily life, there's food, you prepare it, you eat it, then you have to clean up. It's gone. 2-3 hours later, prepare the food, then you eat the food, and then it also is gone. Or you do the laundry. You think there's no end to doing laundry, right? But it's such a salvation to remember that all of this will perish. And if I just concern myself about these things, then I will also perish. That's why we have to really lift up our eyes and learn to say, "But you remain." They will perish, but you remain. That's why he has to bring us to the main point. Otherwise, so quickly in our daily lives, we're so occupied with things that will perish, and we forget the purpose of God. We forget why we're even here. And then you only think about, hopefully these things will go away, and then I'll have a time off or vacation. But the Lord really has to save us. It says here, "But you remain." Oh Lord, but you remain. The Lord wants to bring us to this main point. And it shows how great, how important the Lord is. Compared to him, everything else is nothing. Also, in this time, we really have to seek the Lord. Otherwise, it'll be just as... it'll pass away just like everything else. You can listen to hundreds of conferences from the past. But if I just hear the letter, then it'll also pass away. It'll also perish. Everything that you know just here in your head will also perish. But we seek him. It says, "But you remain." And if the Lord speaks and he does something within us and works something within us, that will remain. And if everything else gets folded up, like the things that I do at work, those things will also perish, will be folded up. But I seek his speaking because that will remain. And then now we come to chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Now it makes sense why he says it. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Especially in this age, there are so many things you can occupy yourself with. Even when you have nothing to do, there's so many things to distract yourself with. There's like a stream that will make you drift away. Especially if your phone, if it's charged. When your phone is no longer charged and there's no more battery, then suddenly you have a lot of time and you have a lot of capacity. This age is really an age that draws you away. And that's why we have to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Let's read a few verses together. It's best to just read the word together. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Hebrews 2, 1 to 5. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Amen. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Amen. Verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. The danger is when we drift away and we don't take or give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, what happens is that we will neglect so great a salvation. The Lord came and accomplished so great a salvation, and so many have confirmed this and borne witness of it. But the danger is in this age, right before he's coming, is that the enemy wants to take us away from this way, from this goal. Suddenly, this great salvation of which the Lord has spoken, well, it becomes no longer so great. It's just one thing among many. And then other things become greater for us. What does the word mean concerning so great a salvation? And in verse 5 it says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Today, it's about who is reigning on this earth. In chapter 1, he already says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. His throne is something, you can't dethrone him, you can't get rid of the throne either, it's forever and ever. And then he also has a scepter of righteousness. What do you need a scepter for? To rule. This is what the king always had. This is how you would recognize a king. He had a scepter in his hand to reign. And then in Hebrews 2:5, he talks about the world to come. Today, people only talk about the present world. They only know what's happening today. But the Lord is showing us the worlds to come. And let's look at this diagram. I think most of us know this, but we like to speak about the world to come. We always have to look in front of us, before us. It says that he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Why not the angels? Because they reigned before Adam. This is where he's showing the line is where Adam and Eve were set to rule. But before then was a time where the angels ruled, and then there was also rebellion of Lucifer. And God had to judge that and judge him. And when he created man, what did he say? What did he say as he created man? What was his commission to them or his assignment for them? Just to walk around the world, to rule, to have dominion. He was created in the image of God to have dominion over the whole earth. This is why he created us, and this is what he has appointed us for. Then the serpent brought in sin and death and brought man so far away from his purpose. And then it continues with the kingdom of Israel. And then we're here in this blue section of the heavenly kingdom. The church, Zion, a royal priesthood, a spiritual house. This should be God's kingdom on earth today. This is what should manifest his kingdom on earth today. And we talk, there's also the world to come of which we speak. So there's also this portion. This is the millennial kingdom. And in this time, he will not appoint the angels to rule. Who does he want to rule in this time period? Christ reigns on the earth with the faithful ones, with man. He didn't give up on man, but he wants to bring us back to this point that we can rule with him on this earth. And this is really powerful. This is amazing. And it says he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. And if you look at everything that he has created, the whole universe, and he holds it in his hand, he upholds it. And all the stars and the galaxies, they say that it's still expanding. It's unimaginably great. To describe this, you can't even use meters or kilometers. They have to use light years to describe the greatness of this universe. What are light years? It's unbelievably, unimaginably great. And if you look at all of this, then you think, who am I? What are we? What is man? That you are mindful of him, that God has chosen us to rule with him on this earth. This is the greatest calling, the greatest job in this universe. Some people want to reach a high position in life and want to rule over 10,000 people or however big the company is that the person is working for. But he wants us to rule with him on this earth. And that's why the devil will do everything he can to destroy us and to bring us away from this. And it says, or the Son of Man that you care of him, take care of him. Or that you are mindful of him. So the enemy really attacks us to bring us away from this purpose. So he will especially attack the young people, the children, because it says the Son of Man. Because sometimes we think as young people, oh, it's not, doesn't really matter what I do or how I decide to use my time. I'm just a young person. But it says the Son of Man. God is mindful of the Son of Man. George, do you think about your kids? Yes, a lot. You can't forget them, right? Praise the Lord. And how much more does he think of us and is mindful of us? And even more concerning the Son of Man, the Lord God really is taking care of the Son of Man because he needs you. He needs the young people for his kingdom. He needs you for the world to come. Have you imagined this? Have you thought about this before? When people ask you, what do you want to be one day? You should say, God needs me for the world to come. Really preserve this. Keep this in your heart. This whole world, through songs, through whatever, they preach something else to you. They tell you, you're not good. You're not good enough for this and that. What are you? We have to keep this and guard this within our hearts that he has called us for the world to come. And how can he make it to bring us to this point? Because we do not yet see that all things are put under man. Man is ruling, but in a way that's not pleasing to God. So let's read the verses. Verse 8, Hebrews 2, 8 to 10. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Praise the Lord. We're going through the word together. Let's just go through the word together. It says, God has put all things under his feet. He wants to bring everything into subjection to us. But it says, we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's why he became man. God didn't give up his plan with us, man. But how could he get rid of the devil and the sin that was in man? How could he restore man? It only was possible by his becoming man himself. And as a man, he overcame the devil in all things. It's so precious. We see Jesus, but we see Jesus. God left everything to become man. He limited himself so much. He didn't even use his power or his strength. He suddenly had to even sleep. He became man. And as man, he suffered so much. But through these sufferings, he was perfected. Through all these sufferings. Yeah, the enemy tried to make him fall, but couldn't do it. He wasn't successful. And this is the Christ that we need to see. He went through all of this, but was without sin. He went through all of this so that and the enemy couldn't make him say any word that was not good. Sometimes when things are going well, then it's okay. But as soon as I'm tired, as soon as there's heat, as soon as there are difficulties, then so quickly a word comes out where you realized, oh, that wasn't so good. Or you had to have to turn back to the Lord. But praise the Lord, we see Jesus. He went through everything without sin. And that's why he went into glory. And he became the captain of salvation who will lead many sons to glory. And these many sons are we. We are these many sons. He has prepared this way to bring all of us into his glory, to bring us into this condition that we can reign with him again. But how did the Lord become perfected? How was he perfected? It was through sufferings. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. How is it with us today? What do you think? How will we be perfected? Through sufferings? Are you sure? Amen. It's so healthy to read this. To be perfected through sufferings. We don't like to hear this. Why? We would have loved for it to have said, you will be perfected through enjoyment. We used to have a song that said, through enjoyment, he brings us into glory, into his kingdom. We had to change that song. We have this song still, but it's been updated. Of course we enjoy the Lord. It says we see Jesus. And to behold the Lord is, of course, a joy for us. But the Lord also has to bring us through sufferings. And I tell you, through these sufferings, you will enjoy the Lord in a way that you hadn't enjoyed him before. And the Lord really has to change our mind, our concepts. I realize this with myself, too. What's my prayer like? What do I thank the Lord for? What does my experience with the Lord look like? If my experience is just, oh, thank the Lord that there was good weather so that the outing went well with the kids. Of course, with the kids, we can pray in such a way. And they also experience how the Lord hears our prayers. But this experience of the Lord doesn't bring you into glory. It's just an example. But we often slip into such a way of thinking this, to say, yeah, thank you that everything worked out well. Can we also thank the Lord for difficulties, for sufferings, and for things that the Lord brings us through to bring us to maturity? Can I thank the Lord for this too. Thank you for the difficulties that I see on the horizon that are coming. This really requires a salvation of our soul. I often prayed, Lord, don't let it come. But then I realized the Lord has to transform me. The Lord has to bring me to maturity. And we have to really exercise to have this mind. I realize this by how I pray. Lord, these trials that are coming, yeah, bring us to maturity. Bring us into glory. This is a mindset that the Lord has to work into us to be perfected through sufferings. And there's also Psalm 130. But we see Jesus in all these sufferings. The question is, how do we go through these situations? There are many people who also go through things without God. And somehow they also manage to get through. But the Lord wants to perfect us through these sufferings. And to learn this, it's a matter of how you go through the situation. And Psalm 130 shows us how the Lord himself went through the sufferings. The Psalms, they speak of Christ. They're not just here to comfort us. But it shows us how the Lord himself went through all the sufferings. Mm-hmm. And the title of chapter 130 says, being perfected through sufferings. And then it says in verse 1, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. You want to be perfected. You want to be changed and transformed. But here it says, out of the depths. The Lord wants to bring us to maturity. And you want to go up and onwards and upwards. But then the depths come. And then you think, oh, where's this glorious word? Where's everything that I have heard? And this is exactly the moment in which we say, and now so much the more I take earnest heed to what you have spoken, I hold on to this vision. And then he cries out to the Lord. And verse 3 and 4, he also realizes that our lack. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand in your trials, you realize where your weakness is. Then the light comes. And then verse 5 comes. Because it shows how the Lord went through these sufferings. It says, I wait for the Lord. And this is difficult for our soul. Or can you wait? It's quite difficult. You see it so obviously by kids, right? And now I'm saying things that I used to hear that grown-ups say to me, you have to learn to wait. And at that moment when I heard myself saying this, I realized it's the same thing with me. It says, I wait for the Lord. Sometimes you can't make things go away or pray them to go away. But it says, my soul waits. Soul, wait for the Lord. We don't wait for nicer weather, but we wait for the Lord. Because the Lord is the solution. Because the Lord is our mercy. He is merciful. If I look for help somewhere else, then I miss out on this lesson that would bring me into glory, that would make me more mature. The soul will be saved by waiting upon the Lord. It says, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. It says in verse 7, hope in the Lord. Especially when there are trials and tribulations, you have to tell your soul again and again, hope in the Lord. Wait on Him. And wait for Him. And if we go through the trials and sufferings in such a way and look at Him, then it will bring us to maturity. Then the soul will be saved. And it says, for with the Lord there is mercy. And he realizes that the mercy and redemption comes from the Father. And when he experienced this, then he says in verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Wow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for such confidence, because he experienced it himself, how the Lord brought him through. And we have to look at this Jesus, but we see Jesus. Sometimes if you just look at the needs, the problems, then you think, oh, who will redeem us? This will never work out. But if I only pray in such a way, if I say, oh Lord, I don't know how, I have no way, then I'm only looking downwards. But when he realized that the Father alone was the solution, he was able to say, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The Lord is this captain who will bring us through. Amen. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Yeah, through sufferings he was perfected. And all the hindrances that want to keep us back and everything that the enemy wants to put in our way, he has destroyed these things. He went through everything. He even partook of flesh and blood in order to destroy the devil. It says that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The power of death is the greatest power that there is. Even unbelievers who don't fear God, they all fear death. And they put so much effort in escaping death because they're really afraid of death. This is the greatest enemy. But the Lord destroyed the greatest enemy. He destroyed him who had the power of death. Or all other hindrances, all other enemies, he can also destroy those. And this word that we heard last night is not to just say amen and then to go home. But it's a word that we have to claim for us, conquer for us, and say, Lord, you want to bring us into glory, and there's something that is now standing in the way. You have already destroyed it. The Lord has already taken away the power of death from the devil, or taken the power away from the devil. This word is a weapon we can use and apply whenever a hindrance comes, and we can say, Lord, you have destroyed it. And that's why the Lord went through everything. He didn't come to the earth when he was 30 years old. He came down with the clouds and then and served. He went through everything. because it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. So he also knows what it's like to have parents. Or, Silas? You also go through a lot when you grow up, right? And the Lord also knows when it's difficult among siblings or between kids and parents. The Lord went through everything to bring us to maturity. But regardless of which hindrance came, he was able to destroy the devil. And he was able to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 15. Let's really claim this by faith. You have to apply this word. If you just read it and say, amen, thank you, Lord. But when the hindrance comes, or when there's something that's there that wants to enslave us, like worries or fear, then we have to apply this word that he is our captain. And then verse 17. Then he uses the word high priest or mentions it for the first time. It says in verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He became the high priest. And in the next few chapters, we see this. I hope that in the next few days, high priest will become our favorite word. Lord, I love you as my high priest. So often we say, Lord, I love you because you're my redeemer. And he really, truly is our redeemer. And we love him for this. But the Lord also wants to bring us to maturity. In Hebrews 1 and 2, it says, why did he have to make us become the high priest? He's the one who is seated on the throne. But he became man to bring us into glory. The high priest is the one who was able to enter into the most holy place to draw near. He was the one who was able to draw near to God, to whom God's glory appeared. And if we have this goal, Lord, bring us into glory, then we also need this high priest. That's why it's so precious to see that in these two chapters, the Lord didn't just die for our sins, but he is the captain of our salvation. He has become our high priest, the high priest. And now he can help us. He can help us enter into glory. So let us really see Jesus, behold him, and tell him, Lord, reveal yourself to me as the high priest. Often we pray and experience him as the helper, the comforter, but with the high priest, how much experience have I had with this? But Hebrews shows us the Lord as the high priest, because he wants to bring us into glory and to glory. And okay, if you don't have this goal, then you don't need him. But because we want to go the same way, and I need you as the high priest, then thank the Lord, he can also bring us into glory.